Well, good morning, Clear Creek. It is absolutely a joy to be with you this morning. And the church in Namibia, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, sends their greetings. As I went, that was one of the major things. Make sure you greet Clear Creek Chapel as you go. And as we now come together, if you can take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. And as we often do in Namibia, I would like to pray and then we will look at Mark chapter 10 together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to learn under it. I pray that you use it mightily in our lives. Lord, protect me from error. Give us ears to hear what you will teach us today. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if I was to mention the name of Jesus, what is the first thing you think of? Probably for some of us, there are many things, and we would think of perhaps Bible stories, or we would think of probably the most common would be the cross. And this is rightfully so, because truly without Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, none of us would be here to worship today. But do we, when we hear the name of Jesus, do we consider Jesus as our Lord? Is that what we go to first? Do we think, well, when I hear Jesus, that is my Lord. That is who I want to be like. Often in Namibia, we will see people who will claim to be followers of Jesus, yet their life does not reflect it. I don't know if that is something you ever see here. I'm sure it is common everywhere. Well, today I want us to look at what I think is one of the great lessons, and I've learned is one of the great lessons that Jesus gives us in the Gospels. So in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to specifically be looking at verse 32 through 45. So I want to read verse 32 to 34 first. He says, "Now they were on the road," and I apologize, I'm reading from the New King James. I know many probably have ESV, so if it's a little different, I don't know if it's on the screen or anything, but I'm reading from the New King James. He says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Now, once again, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, as he did, and as we read through the Gospels, and specifically here in Mark, and he is traveling with them, and here they are on their way to Jerusalem. And the disciples here are amazed. They're amazed because Jesus is leading them, which caused them to be afraid. Why would this be? It says in verse, he says, "As they were going, he takes them aside again." Now, this teaching that Jesus is teaching his disciples, as we'll look at today, actually started a while ago. It started in chapter 8 of Mark, verse 31, in which Jesus, as he is going, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." That's 8, verse 31. That was the first time that he is telling his disciples that he is going to be killed. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and this horrible thing is happening to him. And here he is again, on his way with his disciples, going to Jerusalem, that he will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes. Then he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will condemn him to death, and the Romans will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And then on the third day he will rise again. And here Jesus is walking in front. He's not behind like Jacob. He's not having all the disciples in front and hopefully they'll get the brunt of something. No, Jesus is leading the pack. He's walking in front of them, leading him to this place in which the disciples have heard now twice that he will go and he will die. And the disciples are afraid. But not all the disciples were thinking about what Jesus is telling him or telling them. They had something else on their minds. Look at verse 35. He says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Now James and John come up to Jesus, and after he has told them about his death, they come to ask him something. Now, this question of theirs is kind of like maybe some of us parents have heard our kids ask a question like this. I had one of my kids used to come up to me, and they would ask me something, and before I even could answer, they would say, "Don't say no. Don't say no." But can you imagine your child coming up and saying, "You know, Mom, Dad, I have a question, but I want you to answer yes to whatever I ask." I think most of us as parents would be wise enough to say, I think I need to know what you're asking first. This is what Jesus then did. These two brothers were coming up and asking this very open question. But Jesus knows better, like many of us as parents, and he then asks a question back. Look at verse 36. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Now, these two brothers come with a request, in a sense asking for the best seats at the table. They said, "For us, we understand you're going to your death, so maybe this is the time." And they ask for the best. They want one on the left, one on the right. The other disciples can find their own places. Now, Jesus responds wisely to this in verse 38. He says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?'" He first tells them that they don't know what they're asking. Then he asks them a question using the symbolism of the cup and baptism, symbolizing his death, burial, and resurrection. And they respond to that question very interestingly. In verse 39 to 40, it says, "They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.'" They respond that they are able. They think, yes, we can do whatever it is. Now, this is very interesting, knowing that even not long before this text, and earlier in chapter 10, they came across a rich young ruler who kind of answered similarly. When asked, "Just do this. I've done all of these. I've kept all of these commandments from my youth." Here the disciples think that they can do all that Jesus is saying here. But then he corrects them and says, these two seats, they're not mine to give. They've already been allotted. They've already been prepared. I cannot give you those two best seats. See, the two brothers here wanted to be the first among equals. They wanted to be great in his glory, have the best seats in glory. As you can imagine now, this did not sit very well with the other disciples. They did not think this was a very good question from these two sons of Zebedee. And this then Jesus uses very well. In verse 41, look at verse 41 with me. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them, I'll stop there. These disciples were displeased by this. And Jesus uses then this displeasure, this question, this instance to really conclude a much greater teaching that he has been teaching them. I mean, how dare these two brothers try to put themselves above the others? How dare they? How dare they ask for what the other disciples were wanting? Now, I say that because in chapter 9, verse 33 to 35, they were disputing about this very issue. As they were walking, they're disputing about who is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. See, the other disciples wanted those best seats as well. And that's why they were so upset. Or as it says, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. They weren't happy with what they were asking. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, calls them to himself. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now Jesus states how the Gentiles are, or how the world around them valued and used greatness. They want to be great. Well, this is how the world around them acts. And we know this all too well. Sometimes we are even taught at a young age how those who are important get certain benefits. So therefore, you need to aspire to be great so you get those benefits. And sometimes even at the cost of those around you. There are some who would consider to have the best seats or the most important status in society as one of the most important things that you can do or attain to. Well, this is how the world is around us. This greatness, again, we sometimes see it in rulers. Jesus mentions two examples, rulers who lord it over others. These are those in authority who use that authority to rule over those under them. Then there are great ones who exercise authority over others. This would be those who don't necessarily have authority, but because of their status, their position, their popularity, they use that authority over others. They exercise that over others. And these are easy for us to relate to, right? Perhaps some of us have bosses and leaders that are like this, who use their authority or their position to lord over others, not in a good way. It could be even political leaders who exhibit what Jesus says. We may say things, though, even to justify it sometimes, don't we? It could be things like, we'll say, well, this is just the world we live in. I've heard this before. Well, no, this is what a boss does. This is the world we live in. So therefore, I have to be like that. But Jesus is going to teach both his disciples and us today that this is not so amongst Christians. He's going to teach us something far greater. Look at verse 43. Yet, there's the contrast, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. See, Jesus comes and he's telling his disciples, yes, this is how the world is. We know this is how the world is. We know this is how the leaders act and treat greatness. Yet, that's not how you are to be. This is not the way the disciples or us are to treat greatness or consider it. See, it is not wrong to desire to be great. That is not the problem. But greatness is measured and achieved differently as Christians. That is what Jesus is going to teach. He says that if we desire to be great, then we need to be a servant. We need to serve others. And if they want to be first, then they need to be a slave of all. Now, a slave, I don't think I need to explain this, would have been the lowest position. It would have not been just a hired servant, one who receives a wage but is under authority. No, this is someone who is bound, who has no choice. They must serve. And he says, if you want to be first, if you want to be the greatest, then you need to take that kind of attitude. That's how you want to be. You want to be a slave of all. You see, this is the great thing that he is teaching them. And we need to see this today because we need this teaching just as much as the disciples. But this started back in chapter 8. So if you will, come with me. I want us to take a little brief journey from chapter 8. And I hope we can see this of what Jesus is teaching. So chapter 8, verse 31. I already read verse 31. This is where he began to teach them all that was going to happen to him. And through chapter 9, verse 1, directly after he tells his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem, this is going to happen, and he rebukes Peter for sort of rebuking him, he then tells them to take up their cross and follow him. He tells them that after telling his death and his sacrifice, he teaches them that they must deny themselves and then follow him. They must not think of themselves as great. Deny themselves and follow Jesus. And that's the beginning of it. That's the very start. So they're told, you need to follow me. Then we move forward in this, and we see his transfiguration, we see a boy healed, we see the next, then, in chapter 9, the second telling of his death and resurrection, in chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. And after his second telling of his death, he teaches that to be first means to be a servant, which he repeats then in our text today. That's the second time. And then the third, and after his third reminder, we see that he teaches that to be great is to be a servant and to be first a slave. Three times he tells them of his death. Three times he reminds them of service. Now this is important because Jesus was not just telling them here. Jesus was not just telling them to be a servant and a sacrifice. Jesus was exemplifying it. Each time he teaches this, where is he going? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be a sacrifice and a servant. And he's teaching them this great truth. Look at verse 45. For even, this is back in chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You think it's so hard, James, John, Peter. You think it's so hard to serve. Well, even the Son of Man came to do that. Jesus, the one who should be lifted high, who rightfully should be seated on the throne, and all people should praise and worship and glorify, came as a servant and a sacrifice. Do you see how Jesus was a sacrifice and a servant? Aren't we glad that he was? Do you struggle in this same way? Do you struggle like the disciples? Is service and sacrifice something that is a challenge for you? I know that there are many in this church who sacrifice and serve in missions. As one in Namibia, I see that very greatly, and I'm thankful for that. I know that the church in Namibia is as well. But perhaps there are areas in your life, and I don't know all of you here this morning, but perhaps there are areas that you struggle to serve. Perhaps there are people who you struggle to serve or sacrifice for. Perhaps we want to be recognized or esteemed high instead of being last and lowest. We get upset if we don't get the credit we deserve. Has that ever happened to you? You didn't get the credit that you know you deserved. Or perhaps we are facing a more grievous issue. Perhaps it's something more serious. Our problem could be that we are not truly following Jesus. Perhaps we have not denied self yet. We have not looked to Jesus as our Lord and said, Lord, as you have sacrificed and served, let me sacrifice and serve. We like to call him Lord. We like to speak of Jesus and followers of Jesus. But do we truly follow him? When there is a service need, when the church calls out and says, we have this need, we need people to serve in this, is there a, we call it a queue in Namibia? Is there a queue, a line of people signing up? Is there people who are like, I want to serve when there's a need? When there's a chance to sacrifice time or money or personal comforts, do you sacrifice with joy knowing Christ sacrificed much more? That joy is very key. Or do we instead try to make ourselves to be holy by talking like followers? Just simply talking. Jesus' example was one of action, not talk. Each time, and I love this last time, that as he is teaching his disciples on this, he is leading them. He's in front, teaching them this great truth. Because he went before. He was not just simply going to talk about it, he was going to show them how it's done. I have learned over the last 18 years that this lesson is essential for missions. Whether you are on the field or holding the rope for those on it, to be a sacrifice and a servant is essential. Missions and ministry takes sacrifice, doesn't it? And it takes service. It takes a willingness to serve as well. And Jesus is our example of that. I am not the best example of this. I don't think Pastor Russ is the best example of this. Jesus is the best example of this. So is Jesus truly your Lord? Can we say, in light of this lesson, Jesus is my Lord, and I will follow him? If not, I would encourage you to repent and follow him. Live like our Lord. And if this is you, then continue to follow Christ's example and make your service and your sacrifice not about you, but about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the service and sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can also learn from this. Give us hearts that would be more like Jesus. Grant us repentance in those areas where we are refusing to serve, or areas where we are refusing to sacrifice, and let your name be glorified above all. In your name I pray. Amen.